The scripture reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. We'll be reading the first five verses, Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, Amoz's son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted up above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in God's paths." Instructions will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Come, house of Jacob, let's walk by the Lord's light. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What has lulled us to sleep? What slumber holds us captive, refusing to allow us to be awakened to the presence of Christ among us this Advent? If we are to awaken enough to hear the good news of great joy, enough to join the chorus of the angels singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men," we have to name and cast off all that would veil our eyes and our souls from the coming of God's light. On the first Sunday of Advent, we considered the problem which our perception of time may cause. God does not seem to synchronize divine plans with the arbitrary deadlines we establish in which to have our hopes fulfilled. We were also reminded that, like the kingdom of God, the paradox of Advent is that we are to be awakened to the fullness of Christ's presence with us in this moment, even as we continue to hope for all that Christ's presence has yet to become in God's time. Today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we receive yet another important lesson from the parallels between the promises of God we see during Advent and what Frank Thomas had to say about the kingdom of God. Though it somehow is never fully realized, it is so profound and so real that we cannot escape its claim. Take the promise of peace we read in this morning's scripture reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. They will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Isaiah proclaimed, as did other of the prophets, promises of peace that the coming Messiah would bring. These promises were heard, held, believed, and even sung of by Mary as she waited to, in the fullness of time, give birth to our Lord. The promise rang in the chorus of the angels as they sing, "Peace on earth," upon the birth of the babe in the manger of Bethlehem. What happens after 800 years, after 2,000 years, when the promise of peace has never been fully realized? Not only has the promise of peace not been fully realized, it seems to fade further and further from ever being realized. If we were to write a paraphrase of Isaiah's words that depict where we actually find ourselves today, it might go more like this. Nation will beat nation with their swords. They will no longer learn. Period. They will only make more war. There is no denying that when it comes to the promised peace that the Messiah was to bring, it has somehow never been fulfilled. It is enough to have lulled our hope to sleep as we hear the promise of peace again this Advent, or to cause the songs of the angels to become no more than white noise, so easily tuned out, even as we repeat their words in our beloved carols. Is enough to have caused some to fall into despair when the bells of Christmas ring to proclaim peace on earth when there is no peace. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had fallen into a debilitating grief following the death of his beloved wife. His grief was complicated by the defiance of his son, who enlisted without his father's permission to fight in the Union Army in the Civil War. Longfellow's pen fell silent. While nursing his son back to health after being wounded in the war, Longfellow wrote the words that were to become the carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morning." Speaking for a nation torn by the Civil War and for people ever since whose hope has fallen into despair as the promise of peace has somehow never been fulfilled. Longfellow wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." The bells on Christmas morning were for Longfellow what Abraham Heschel would go on to call hollow bells. Bells that continued to ring with old familiar carols of empty promises, somehow never fulfilled. In this year's Advent movie, Christmas Lilies of the Field, Father Brian Connor, responding to comments about why the chapel had no bells, said, "Towers without bells have always been the fashion around here." He went on to explain the story of special bells that have been cast in Spain and shipped to Mexico for the mission Santa Teresa. But the bells were lost somewhere between Mexico and the mission, which went almost 200 years with an empty bell tower. Whether it is the hollow bells that ring with empty promises, or towers without bells, our bells, our songs, our hopes will never be enough to reawaken Isaiah's hope for peace. It will take more than that. J.J.A. Lamonte Dumnoy wrote, "The world will believe in peace only when churches demonstrate that it can exist." Maybe the best thing we can do to awaken the promise of peace this Advent is to, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, strive for the things that make for peace. Demonstrate that peace can exist. Were I to continue with my ideas of what might bring peace, how to best demonstrate the possibility that peace can exist, it would probably be little more than a hollow bell. Rather than risk becoming yet another tower without bells, let's take a look at the historical context and the character of Mother Maria in the Christmas Lilies of the Field. The Spanish missions across the Sonoran Desert were a series of Jesuit Catholic religious outposts established by Spanish Catholic Jesuits and other orders. for religious conversion of the Pima and indigenous peoples residing in the Sonoran Desert. An added goal was giving Spain a colonial presence in their frontier territory and relocating by Indian reductions, settlements, and a Spanish labor system rewarded conquerors with the labor of conquered non-Christian peoples for agricultural, ranching, and mining labor. Into this desert stepped Mother Maria with her steadfast hope and determination to overcome that history. She would not ring hollow bells, nor would she be content to let towers stand without bells. She would strive for the things that would make for peace. Here are some of the things I noticed in the movie that made for peace, that raised in the tower bells that would roll along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Mother Maria and her small group of desert mothers had gathered 9 children of all sizes, shapes, and colors who had nowhere else to go, nobody else to whom to turn for what they needed. Among the children was a Mexican teenager, a Pima Indian child, an African American child, a Vietnamese child, and even a few Caucasians. The goal of the nuns was to care for these children and provide for them a kindergarten, a place where they could have what they needed to grow and thrive. That has a sincere ring to it, doesn't it? The Pima Indians, relegated to the reservation, had come to peacefully coexist with their wider community. Yet there remained social ostracism and prejudice that were rooted in the days of colonization. When the leader of the Pima people saw that one of their own children, who had been accepted and cared for by the nuns, loved them as if they were her blood brothers and sisters, a trust for the nuns developed, as well as a willingness for the Pima people to join forces with the nuns for the good of all the children. I love that scene in the Advent movie where Joseph Owlfeather, the leader of the Pima people, was told that nobody in the community was willing to help build the kindergarten. Joseph simply says, "Nobody asked us." Together, they formed a workforce alongside others in the community that was described as the Tower of Babel. In a true act of reconciliation, of peace, the Pima Indians presented the nuns with bells to hang in the empty bell tower of the chapel. Not just any bells, bells that presumably had been headed for the mission Santa Maria, mentioned by Father Brian. Bells that, again presumably, had been lost in conflict between the Indians and the colonizers. Bells that had become sacred to the Pima Indians. Bells that had fallen silent in a barren desert were raised on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols to play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow had somewhat of an awakening when he heard the bells on Christmas morning. With the first light of Christmas Day, his darkest despair turned to hope, as he took up his pen to inspire the hope with which we still sing. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. We must be more than bells with a hollow ring. more than towers without bells. We are a people who follow the Prince of Peace. Let peace become our chime, our chant sublime, as we give ourselves to things that make for peace. Amen.